Can open your Bibles to Romans 8. As we were looking at Romans 8 last week, we looked at an overview of Romans chapter 1, the glorious gospel that Paul speaks of in verse 16. And then in verse 17 through the end of chapter 3, we see that we're all guilty before God. We deserve death and hell, but by God's grace, chapter 4 and 5, we're justified by faith in Christ alone for what He's done for us. Then in chapter 6, we see we've been given Christ's life. It's been imparted to us. We have a new life, yet we're still in this old flesh. And so we hear the scream of the apostle at the end of chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. The glorious verse in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus." And so we pick back up in verse 28. As we looked at the first 27 verses, we spoke about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Verse 28 through 30, we looked at the work of the Father in salvation. In verses 31 through 39, we'll look at the work of the Son in salvation. And so we see that we are saved because of God's grace. We see that we're saved from eternity past because of the work of the Trinity. And so this morning, as we're coming to verse 31, Paul asked this question, "What then shall we say to these things?" And so what are these things that he's talking about? Well, obviously, he's talking about God's sovereignty. In verse 29, he said, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." And so when we take these five terms into context, foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified, they're all written in the aorist tense, meaning action in the past that is results today. And so because of God's grace, as we see, we're saved because of the Father's work in our lives. These verbs are also mentioned, as I did last week, they're in past tense. God speaks of them as if they're already done. That's how so secure we are in God's sovereign grace and hand. But then as we start to look at the text and we start to ask ourselves these questions, why is it so important for Paul to spend so much time on God's sovereignty? What is the people, the church at Rome, what are they experiencing that they need to know these truths? The reality is they were under persecution. We know it got a lot worse just a few years later, where Nero was burning them at the stake and doing horrific things to the Christians. But this was the background for this. This was the background for Paul writing the Roman church. That's why he spent so much time in the first five chapters talking about his argument on salvation. And the reason being was there was someone else out there. There was a group of people out there that were preaching another gospel, and that was the Jews. It was a gospel of works. They hated the gospel of grace. And their famous line was, "We're God's chosen people," Paul says in Romans 8. Well, you may be, but you know what? The Roman believers are God's people. And so we see, brothers and sisters, that when we start to study this text in verse 30, what we're looking at is that it's a love text to God's people. This word "foreknew" is a love term. God foreloved you, believers, even before the foundation of the earth, with a love that was so great that God predestined us to follow in the very image of Christ. And being called, He justified us. And being justified, He will glorify us one day. God's love for us is for eternity. And when we think about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and we think about us being secure for all eternity, you know, God, as John Newton says, "It is amazing grace." The song we sing, "Amazing Love," how can it be that He would save a sinner like me? You know, these things, when we think about it, You know, Paul asks us the question, what will we say to this? Well, there's only one thing we can say to this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us. Listen, it's because of God's grace that we're saved. And sometimes we don't realize what we're being saved from. You know, there's so many times people think about it and they go, well, you know, it's good we save and we have a good life in America. And so God is so good to us. He blesses us and whatever. But that's not really what God saved us from. You see, God saved us from His holy wrath. You see, God has a holy wrath. The world doesn't know about that, but God has a holy wrath that is coming to those who have rejected God. You see, that holy wrath is something they got coming to them because they have willfully rebelled against God. And we, too, were just like that, where we rejected what God has said. We rejected God's rule over our lives. And this holy God, who is a consuming fire, the only reason why we have not been dissolved in His presence is because of His grace and mercy. You see, that's the God of the Bible. Most folks don't know that God. When you go to study through the Old Testament, you get a little taste of what that God's like. When God wipes out a city, when God wipes out a country because they have rebelled against Him. That's the God we're talking about. And His grace has withstood His anger and His holy wrath that we had due coming to us. His grace has withheld it. And in all case, He's been merciful. He's been loving. He has conquered us with His love. And so if we're here this morning, we're saved. It's by God's grace. And this grace, this gospel that He's given us, is going to take us all the way home. So Paul asks the question in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? Well, we should say, thank you, Lord. But then he goes on to say something else here. He says something really interesting. He says, if God is for us, who is against us? Well, you have to ask the question, who is against us? Well, the reality is it doesn't matter who is against us if God is for us. It's kind of like when you have God, you have the majority. When you have God, you have all you need. And so if God is for us and God has promised us that He's going to bring us home, then what we need to understand is He keeps His promises always. Why? Because He has the power to do that. We looked at that last week. God is perfect in His infinite holiness and His righteousness and who He is. He is perfection in character, and He is able to bring about whatever He calls to pass. And in all great joy, He has called us to salvation for all eternity, to be with Him, to have that relationship with Him. But as we think through this with the Church of Rome, and we start to think about some of the thoughts they may have had as they were coming on board, you know, Paul, you could probably hear someone say, do you know who our opposition is? You know, we got Caesar here. He's a crazy guy. He goes around killing people. We got the Jews all over the place. We got the Roman citizens. We got all these things against us. We have such great opposition against us. But the reality is it doesn't matter what the opposition is. God says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, recently we did a children's ministry here and we had a lot of fun. Miss Melissa broke out a piece of paper that we have. It's a big old brown piece of paper, and she threw Goliath on it. And I did not realize how big Goliath is. He's like 10 feet tall. I had to use a ladder to get him up on the brick. And, you know, we put balloons on his head so the kids could, you know, throw darts at his head or whatever. And I said, man, and, you know, after I got him pinned up, I stood down, I looked up and I said, I'm not sure how to throw a rock at this guy. But you know what? David didn't fear him. Here was little David, a boy, step out on the field with a 10-foot animal. I went back and studied it a little bit. You know that the spear of the head of his spear weighed like 100 pounds. This guy was massive. He'd make Andre the Giant look small. I mean, this dude was massive. And he was mean. And he would literally kill other armies by himself. That's how brutal he was. And yet David looked upon him, the shepherd boy, in the spirit of the Lord, and he destroyed him with a stone. We think back to Gideon, and the spirit of the Lord sent thousands packing with 300 men. And then we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus, who destroyed our greatest opponent, Satan, with a cross and three nails. You know, a lot of folks, as we see in Genesis, Satan bruised Jesus' heel, but Jesus crushed his head with that death blow. And friends, that's what God has promised to you and me. Who can stand against us when God is for us? Paul goes on to ask another question in verse 32. Notice what he says. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Let's use a little biblical logic here as we're thinking about our souls and God's love for us. God didn't spare his own son. Now think about that. He delivered him over for us. His one and only son, the one he loved from eternity past, his closest, his choicest love for all eternity, Jesus, he gave him up for us. Genesis 3:15 promised us that. Even back then, after the fall, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who made him who no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Isaiah's account, chapter 53, this is what he says. Surely all griefs he himself bore, and all sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for all transgressions. He was crushed for all iniquities. The chastening for all well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. This is a picture of God's grace to us, that he gave his one and only son to die on our behalf. We have another picture in the Old Testament, Abraham. There he is, 100 years old. He has his son of promise that God promised him from his 90-year-old wife. His wife passes on, and all he has is a remembrance of her, is the love of that son. And then when that son gets to be about a teenager, God says, listen, Abraham, I want you to take that son, and I want you to go, and I want you to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah to me. And so there is Abraham, brings Isaac, his son, the son of the love of his life, and he lays him on the sacrifice, and he pulls back the knife to kill him. And God says, stop. I have a ram for you over here in the bush. I have a substitute for you. Friends, in all story, God sacrificed that substitute, that ram. His name was Jesus. And as God brought his holy knife upon the piercing of his son, time after time, the knife pierced the son until the full price of sin was paid. For who? For us who believe. For us who have been saved by God's grace. Wicked sinners who deserve death and hell, we have been given eternal life by God. And the reason why we never have to worry about losing our salvation is because of what God has done for us. God has not only saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ, but he has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's why he asks us a question, who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Satan can accuse, but Jesus is the one who died for us. Who can bring a charge? The obvious answer is no one. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. And you see, as we see a picture of this in Zechariah chapter 3 in the Old Testament, Joshua the high priest, there he is. He's standing before God and he's dressed in filthy rags, giving a picture of his life.
And there is Satan accusing him. And he's saying, you know, boy, he was wicked. He was vile. Supposed to be the high priest. Look at all this stuff he did. And the Lord says, I rebuke you, Satan. He said, take off those clothes off of Joshua. Replace it with the heavenly clothes. And friends, that's the picture of us. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of God. We are clothed in the righteousness of God. The only reason why we get to go to heaven is because of what Jesus has done for us. And because of that, we don't have to fear. Because of that, we don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder whether or not we're going to make it to the end. God says we're going to make it to the end. God loves you. God is your heavenly Father. And God has placed all His holy wrath upon Jesus for us. And then Paul asks the question, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Well, this is some biblical logic coming here. I want you to think about this for a moment. He's given us His best. He's given us Jesus. Why wouldn't He give us the rest? Why wouldn't He give us eternal life if He's given us His Son? Why wouldn't He give us everything we need in this life if He's given us His Son? The reasonable thing to understand is that Jesus is the best that God ever had, and He gave that to us. Surely He's going to give us the rest. And He's promised us this. And you see, what happens is that God deals with us. No longer does He deal with us on the basis of law. He deals with us on the basis of Calvary's grace. What Jesus has shed His blood for us, God has given to us. And God freely gives all things to His children. Look at verse 33. God freely gives us justification. Notice what He says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? The obvious answer, no one. Why? Because it is God who justifies. How can you go back to the judge who has justified the person and say, condemn him? But that's what Satan does. And you know what? He does that all the time. He comes along, like Brother Lloyd said earlier, he comes along and he says, listen, you're a sinner. Have you ever heard anybody say that? That's not God. God doesn't come along if you're a Christian and tell you you're a sinner. You're a saint. But Satan, he comes along, he says, you're a sinner. You're wicked. You're vile. You do this. You do that. And no offense, most of the time, he's right. You know when he comes to tell me that, you know what I tell him? I tell him, yeah, you're so nice to me. You didn't bring up everything. I'm a lot worse than what you say I am. But you know what? Jesus has died for me. See, he can't bring up a charge against me. You know why? It's taken care of. We can't have in our old law system, we don't have double duty. If somebody beats a murder trial, unless there's new stuff come up or whatever that can prove that he done it, it's done deal. You can't go back on it once someone's tried for it. But it's the same way as we think about logic here. If God has covered all our sins, every vile thing we've ever done, and has declared us justified by faith, Satan cannot go back on us. God will not go back on us. He has saved us. That's why he says in verse 33, we've been freely given justification. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? No one. He's given us freedom. Look at verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Well, it's not God, right? Because we know chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we have freedom. He says Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, look at the beauty of this. We've been set free from the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. It's not like we bypassed the law. We never did fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. His obedience was credited to us. So now we're credited with the righteousness of Christ and a right life. So we don't have to worry about that. We're set free. It's Jesus who died for us. It's Jesus who raised for us. It's Jesus who's sitting at the right hand, the one that saved us. How can we not say that we're not free? We are free. We're free in Christ. We're no longer under the bondage of the law. We're no longer under the bondage of works where we have to work to try to make ourselves right with God. We've been set free. And listen to this. Not only are we set free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, we're free to love. Friends, we're free to love God and to love others. We don't have to worry about making a mistake. Listen, who don't make a mistake? Who doesn't sin? There's only one, Jesus. And so we're set free from that weight that is weighing on us, that guilt that is on us. That doesn't come from God. That comes from Satan. That comes from our own misinterpretation of God's grace for us. We've been set free. We can love. And we can choose to love. But not only that, we've been set free and we've been blessed. Look what it says here. That Jesus intercedes for us. Oh, what a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit, it says in verse 27, intercedes for us. Here in verse 34, Jesus intercedes for us. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. You know, it's kind of like me and one of my children, we're laying on the couch and they got a big old popcorn right here on the table, you know, and we're watching a show and one of them leans over, you know, and they got their head against my shoulder. And they said, "Daddy, can you pass the popcorn?" I said, "No problem, sweetie." I lean over, I grab that popcorn, and I pass it over. As easy as it is for me to pull that popcorn and pull it over for my little sweet children. Friends, how much greater has God, who has the treasures of heaven and earth and the universe, and He's waiting on His child to ask for it. He's waiting on His child to say, "Hey, Dad, I need it. I need it because I want to bless somebody. I need it because I need it for my own family. Or maybe I just need it because I love someone." God has set us free to love. He's set us free to live. He's given us the resources of heaven. He's freed us from this bondage we were in. And so we've been freely given justification in 33. We've been freely given freedom in verse 34. We've been freely given assurance in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The obvious answer is no one. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. No one can take us away from our Father. Why? Because Jesus says, "When I save you, I put you in my hand, then I put you in my Father's hand, and nobody can take you out of His hand because He's the greatest." Friends, that's the assurance we have. That's why the gospel takes us all the way home. Because Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, all precious Holy Spirit who saves us, they're all living in us. We're one with them. And that's the assurance we have. That's why Paul says, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" The obvious answer is no one. And then he goes on to say in verse 38 and 39 that this love, and this where he nails it home, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, I want you to know something. We had a president who I like, and he read this verse. It was at a public gathering. He read this verse, and when he got to the end of the verse of 39, he left off, "which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He just said, "No one will separate us from the love of God." He's trying to be politically correct. Friends, let me tell you something. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have the love of God. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of God. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity suffering the wrath of the Almighty God that you had coming to you, that I deserve and you deserve, and all those who reject God will receive. You see, outside of Christ Jesus our Lord, we have no assurance. But for those of us who are believers, those of us who have trusted in Jesus, those of us who have been changed by God's grace, we will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. God has promised us that. And He says nothing, not death, nor life, nor angels, no nothing, no powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But He gives us a little, what we call lagniappe, amen, down in Louisiana. You know what lagniappe is, huh? Something free, you don't pay for it. It's like a 13th donut. Verse 37, this is what He says to us. It says, "But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loves us." You know, when you go study that Greek word, it is so powerful. It's talking about a mighty warrior in the Spirit of God and the power of God. That's who we are. We're not these little folks that are on the side. See, a lot of people think meekness is weakness. But friends, that's not right. Meekness in the Lord is powerful. Meekness in the Lord makes you a conqueror. Meekness in the Lord helps you to be that man and that woman of God, that father and that mother who teaches their children to be able to walk by faith through the storms of this life. And so as we look at these verses in its context, in verse 28 through 39, what we have is that God has promised us from eternity back past, He loved us, and He's going to bring us all the way through, and we're going to spend eternity with Him. So what does that do for you this morning? If you're a believer this morning, you should be full of joy of knowing that God has promised you, God has promised me, God has promised everyone who bows the knee to King Jesus, for everyone who's been changed by His grace, who's been filled with His Spirit, God has promised you, you're going to be with Him in the end. You're free to love. Don't look over your shoulder. Don't look at your past, as Paul says. Look at your future. And your future is bright. Why? Because if you're walking with God, you're going to be blessed by God. You're going to see people's lives changed by God. You're going to see folks that are going to be, as you go through this life, you're going to see one by one as they come to know the Lord and love the Lord, that they're going to be with you in eternity. It's going to be so awesome when you get to heaven, and you're going to see so many more folks there because of your witness for Christ, because you knew you were going to be there because of what God has promised you. Maybe you're here this morning, and the truth of the matter is you never came to bow the knee to King Jesus, and you have rejected this beautiful offer that God has given to His people in Romans 8. You don't even understand it. My prayer for you this morning is that you wouldn't leave here like that, but that you would cry out to the Lord, that you would get in your Bible and you would start studying, that you would say to God, I don't understand. Please show me, Lord. Show me what Romans 8 means to believers. Show me, Lord, the glory of Christ, that I might be saved. And if you'll do that, the Lord in His grace and mercy will never turn away anyone. Friends, Jesus said, I'll never turn away anyone who will come to me. Will you humble yourselves and come to the Lord? I'm not talking about praying a prayer. I'm talking about coming to understand who God is, who He really is, the Holy, Righteous One, to understand that we have offended a holy and righteous God, and we need to bow our knee to King Jesus. We need to repent of all sins. We need to turn from all sins. We need to embrace all that God is in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's what God is calling us this morning. Every single person in this auditorium, God is calling you to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy and precious Word. Lord, this chapter is really for believers. And so, Lord, we want to say thank You. We want to say thank You, Lord, that You loved us even before time. We want to say thank You, Lord, that You not only chose us, but, Lord, You adopted us. You brought us into acceptance in the Beloved. Lord, that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us, Father. And in that death, He redeemed His people. He forgave us of all sins. And the sweet Holy Spirit came one day and changed our hearts and gave us a new life in Christ. And today, we're living that life, not perfectly, but purposely. We're living it for the glory of God and for the joy of our own hearts. And so, Lord, we want to say thank You this morning. We want to say, Lord, thank You for all the promises of God and how we never have to be fearful about the wicked one He's been destroyed. He's been defeated. And now we're to live in a way that would bring you glory, Lord. Father, we pray for that in every believer's life in this room this morning, Lord, that when the evil one comes along next time, we will remind him he is a defeated foe. And yes, what he says about us is true, but what we say about God is even greater. He is our Heavenly Father. And we're so thankful for that soul that's here this morning, Lord, who doesn't know you, who is separated from you, who the wrath of God is abiding on them this morning, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would not let them have any rest, Lord, till they find their rest in you. Lord, that you save them for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'm going to ask the parents if they go get their children for the child dedication, which is really a parent dedication today. And I don't know why we call it baby dedication, because they're not dedicating nothing. We're the ones dedicating, so we're going to